From the cowardice that dares not face new truth. From the laziness that is contented with half-truth. From the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. I arrived at my first full-time appointment in 2005. And I was new, and I was nervous, and I was super excited because I was finally going to be able to live out, really live out, this calling that I had felt and dreamt about for some time. A few weeks into that new appointment, we were invited to what's called the district setup meeting. So pastors go in the summer just new into their appointments and meet with other pastors and get to know them and learn about the district and the goals and the plans and the calendar for the year. So I still remember going into this room and I was just so nervous. I think I was 25, 26 at the time. I was real excited and I go into this room and we were to sit with other pastors. I didn't know anyone there. I sat down at this table with three other pastors. All older, very genteel men. And the DS came up and said that he wanted us to do a get-to-know-you exercise. He passed out sheets of paper, and on it we were supposed to write down the latest book, the most recent book we had read. We were supposed to write down the most recent movie we had watched. And then we were supposed to put down if we could go anywhere in the world, where would we choose to go? And I still remember what I wrote down. For the book, the last one I'd read was Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince. My daughter would be so proud. For the movie, it was Walk the Line, the Johnny Cash film. And for the dream destination, I think I put the Greek islands on the list. So I shared, real excited, ready to get to know the other pastors. And they went around, the three of them, and shared. And each one of them, the last book they read, was the Bible. Two of them didn't watch movies at all. The one who did watch movie, the last one he saw was The Passion of Christ. And when they were asked what their favorite or goal destination was, without fail, all three of them, the Holy Lands. So clearly, I did not fit the mold. Years later, I still remember the feeling when I felt like, man, I don't get it. We are so different. Matthew 4 is your classic call narrative. Two sets of brothers are going about their ordinary fishermen lives, just out there fishing, and Jesus comes to them and calls to them, literally calls out, come, drop your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they do it. They drop their nets, they go, they leave their livelihoods, their friends, their family, they hold down everything. They do it. They go and they follow Jesus. And at first read, this call story seems somewhat formulaic and characterless. Jesus comes across these nice do-gooder, almost drone-like guys, and they're just looking for a direction to be pointed and to told to go in. But what about the rest of us? What if we don't always have the right answers or the right responses? What if we aren't the type of people who are just so eager to drop our nets and our day jobs, but to be honest, would rather spend our afternoon binge watching Netflix on the couch somewhere? What about us? Are we called to? And then I read the passage again. And again, as often happens as I prepare for a sermon, trying to find its grit and its character and its interesting parts. And I realized that the call story described here in Matthew 4 is much more compelling than it initially appears. First, there is John the Baptist. Verse 12 starts out with telling us exactly now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested. In the Greek, it's kind of a divine passive verb, and it suggests that God had played a part in this arresting of John, that this John the Baptist, who now is going to be arrested, that too was part of the story, part of the calling. that he's going to be arrested and in jail. And that's part of it, is somewhat dark to think about. John's entire life had been called. There was no adult come to Jesus moment where he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. No, from the very time he was in the womb and the angel appeared to his father and said, this John is going to be born, and his entire life is a calling. His entire life will have purpose. His entire life will be about pointing the way to Jesus. It's a very different kind of call than the fishers of men, but yet it's nonetheless a very distinctive calling. And yet this calling has a really tragic ending. For as you all know, he's not just arrested and put in jail, and then there's another chapter and it's all wonderful and he goes home like in some Disney account. No. He ends up with his head on a platter. And yet that was part of his call story too. Now this is a call story that has character to it. This is a call story about a man whose entire life was put out before him, a man who lived in the wilderness and wore clothes made of camel hair, and he ate locusts, and as I said earlier, he ended with his head on a platter. This is a story to come down through the ages. This is a call story that we can remember. I still recall a conversation with a fellow seminarian. We were waiting on graduation day to graduate from our seminary, Kindler School of Theology, and we were lined up outside the church there and just making casual conversation. I hadn't met him really before, and I said, so what are you doing after graduation? And he said, I'm going to Korea. And I was like, oh, that sounds really interesting. I've always wanted to go to Seoul and explore Korea. He's like, no, I'm going to North Korea. And you're going to North Korea? And he said, yes, my entire life I have known that I was called to go to North Korea. I came to the seminary to prepare myself because that is where I know God wants me to go. And he looked at me and he just very simply said, I don't plan to come back. And I was speechless. Shocking, it happens. But I was. I really was. Here he was, not looking for some nice plush associate job in a big steeple church somewhere. No, his call was gritty and scary and dark and real and in all likelihood going to end in a tragic way. And yet that was his calling. So with John the Baptist called in the story, and we have Jesus called in the story. When you think about it, just a few verses earlier, we hear the story of Jesus' baptism. We have the heavens being opened. We have God descending and the Holy Spirit coming upon him and saying, this here is my son in whom I am well pleased. It's a pretty dramatic start to the ministry, and yet it shows us that Jesus himself was called, responding to a ministry, responding to a calling on up his life. And here we have now in these verses an interesting part. For it says, as this dramatic entry has happened, and then you have the temptation, and then he's ready to get going, and he goes to Capernaum. You would think he'd go to Jerusalem, the city of David. You would think he'd go to the story that would end him on the cross, but he goes to Capernaum. This is like the backwaters of Galilee. Nobody goes to Capernaum. That's 80 miles from Jerusalem. It's out there on the margins. This is the place where the Assyrians would attack, and there's wars, and there's a big road that goes to Rome, and all sorts of people who were not holy traverse through this place. This is not where you would expect Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, to go on his first initial appointment, if you will, in ministry. It's almost as if the Gospel of Matthew is trying to defend his decision, because you hear in the words Matthew saying, in explaining it, saying, no, Jesus had to go there because if you read back in Isaiah, it says that he would go there to fulfill the promises. It's like he's got to make excuses because otherwise it just seems like such a bizarre place for Jesus to go. And lots of commentators make the point that the reason Jesus goes there is because his is a ministry that is to Gentiles and Jews. And his is a ministry that goes to the margin and goes to the places that are warring and troubled and overlooked and places that people typically don't want to go. And they're right. But what struck me as I thought about the topic of calling is the roundabout route that Jesus chose to take. Not so much that place and the story of what was going there, is the fact that Jesus doesn't go straight on a trajectory. That his call story takes him on a side field trip first, up to Capernaum, where he interacts and meets, and even for a time chooses to live with these people. And it just resonates. One of my roles outside the local church is I have served on both the district and the conference level of Board of Ordained Ministries. And in that role, I have an opportunity and the privilege to hear from pastors who are discerning a call to ministry, who come and they share in very personal ways about how God has called them and push them into ministry at this point of their life. And each story is unique and compelling in its own way. But I have to say, if there's one common thread to the stories, is that it's not straight, that it's not a trajectory, that they are pulled there and pushed there, and that they have different chapters and different adventures along the way. I come to mind and think about the various people I have met in that situation. The pastor's kid who swore from a little kid that she would never grow up to be a pastor. And yet when she made it to adulthood, she could imagine her life in no other way. The woman who was a career nurse and at the end of her career had been saving all her life to have a fabulous retirement, and that she was going to travel the world, but when she got to that point, she got down on her knees and took that money and instead decided to go to seminary. The man who was a traveling sausage salesman. Yep. He would travel up and down the coast, North Carolina and Virginia, all week, every day, leaving his wife and his young children, trying to sell these sausages at every restaurant and every place. He should have sold fish. It would have been more effective, but I didn't say that. And yet somewhere along the way, he felt called to buy professional ministry and not just be gone during the week, but when he was home on the weekend, to serve a church and preach every single Sunday. There was the man who was an alcoholic, and at the worst point, when he was on the floor begging for God to take away his thirst and desire for the Bible, he felt God putting the Bible in his hands and said, and say, when you get there, I want you to preach it with all your heart. The trajectory is not a straight one. The path begins in our Capernaums, whatever they are or they might be. They might end in Jerusalem, but they weave and zigzag and take all sorts of adventures along the way. And as they do so, they become ever and ever more interesting and more compelling and more personal and more provocative and more enticing for others to look and say, look at them. I want to follow. If following looks like that, I want to be a real follower of Jesus. If that's what it causes me to do and to inspire and to be. And if you look at John the Baptist's calling, and consider that his arrest and even death was part of it. And if you look at Jesus' calling and see the way he starts in Capernaum and wanders and teaches, it made me kind of take another look at these fishermen on the boat. Maybe they aren't mindless drones just looking for the next prophet groupie to follow. Maybe there was something more to them. And when I looked at the text, what struck me anew was the fact that when Jesus goes to both sets of brothers, it says in the text that they immediately followed Jesus. And I thought on that for a moment, and I was reminded of the way when you watch a kid go up to high dive for the very first time. You know how they go to the end? If they pause at the end of the board and look down, 9 times out of 10, they're going to turn around and go back. But it's the kid who goes up the high dive and goes off it without thinking that makes the leap. And perhaps the reason that those four men responded immediately is because they knew if they hesitated, even for a second, they weren't going to do it. They weren't going to join up. They weren't going to follow. If they stopped for a moment and said, huh, let me take a look at my retirement portfolio before I give up my day job. Well, I really should give dear old dad a big hug before I leave. Maybe if they did that, they would have never let go. And they knew that about themselves. And because they knew that about themselves, they responded immediately. Maybe Jesus had gone to many, many other fishermen before he made it to Andrew and Peter and James and John. And when he had made the same proposal to them, they had stopped to consider it. And because they'd stopped to consider it, they missed out on the greatest adventure of history. Look through that lens, it gave me a whole new appreciation for these disciples, for their determination, for their grit, for their desire. They must have known on some level what they were about to embark on. On some level, clearly they didn't know the details involved, but they knew this was big, and they decided that they were going to respond with their mouths before their minds caused them to question the offer. It is a great and wondrous calling. It is a universal calling. We are all called, and yet it is not formulaic. It is not written out. It is not just one way. It is as personal and as interesting and as exciting as our lives are on their own. And then you add that to it, and it's even worse. Jesus said he gave life, and he gave it so we might live abundantly. We are called to live fully into this. I think of some of the most interesting stories that have come out in recent times, and I think about the way that all of them involve a call story. I was just thinking of some of the most interesting or popular stories. My husband's favorite movie is Mission Impossible, and I love that line at the very beginning, your mission should you choose to accept it. That's a call story. Mission Impossible 2, 3, they go downhill. But the first one's really good. You think about Frodo in Lord of the Rings. His whole quest is a calling. I will take the ring, though I do not know the way. What a great line for all of us. I will take the call of Jesus, though I don't know what it's going to cause me to do, but I'm going to take it. I'm going to do it. Or more recently, all the Star Wars movies, any of them who decide to join the resistance in a way are taking up a calling. And what makes those stories interesting is because they do it with such determination and grit. And there's interesting adventures along the way. Our call stories do not need to be boring. But at some point or another, they need to happen. We need to claim them as such, as call stories. As Christians, there does need to be a point where we see our lives as not just moments, hours, days strung together, but our lives as a whole are part of something that is called, that we have committed our lives to follow Jesus and follow way and to bring his kingdom into this earth. And I was thinking about that pivotal move, and I came across a headline on CNN. It was one of my internet headlines, and it was talking about all the events of this week and the presidential inauguration and the protest marches and everything that happened, and the headline was called Moment or Movement. And it struck me that that's the crux of the issue for us today, that our lives can just be a series of meaningless moments that are strewn together. Or they can be a movement of Christians, of people who have decided to follow Jesus Christ and follow this God and transform the world. We can be part of a movement that started before time, a movement that includes John the Baptist, a movement that includes Jesus going to Capernaum, a movement that includes these fishermen who said yes before they could think otherwise, and a movement that includes each and every one of us today. The only question remains, will we be a part of it? Glory to God. Amen.